It's lovely to see you again. I'm sure there's more of you here than the last time I was here. I always expect that there'll be less people here if they've heard me before, but you must have got me mixed up with somebody else. Yeah, it's great to be back with you. Great songs we've been singing. In fact, I wanted to just, I only had my credit card to just identify which song, but that song we sang, where the words that were constantly being mentioned, all will be well, all will be well, all must be well, in three of the verses. Quite precocious, quite presumptuous. How do we know that all things will be well? Because the fact of the matter is, for most of us, and for all of us, from time to time, all things are not well, because life ambushes us with all kinds of events that cause us to be destabilized. But, of course, there is a significant truth that we can rely on that puts those circumstances into perspective. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But I do want to make sure that this reading is read to you. So forget everything I say from now on in about a minute's time, but these words, which are familiar to you, are most significant because they are directly from God. From Isaiah 53. I read them yesterday and I thought I would just like to share them this morning. This is God speaking to his people, and we are his people. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God." That's our theme, or to put it in another verbal nutshell from the Bible, if God is for us, who can be against us? But let me give you a more contemporary context to what I want to say. It was October the 27th, 1977, I was 25 years old, and 3,500 miles away from where I was, a computer at the American Missile Warning System burst into life with a message that a bank of missiles was heading to the eastern coast of the USA, California seaboard. Strategic forces were placed on alert immediately because it was identified as coming from the Soviets at the time. And the word went out to young pilots and air crew throughout the United States of America to go to their bases where they would go into the bombers that would be used to launch a counterattack, which the president had been recommended to fulfill. And that included a friend of Judy and ours who was to receive that dispatch. He was on his way to church when he got the call. All across America, pilots were sent to the bases. And in the White House, near chaos erupted as they began to try and explore what was going on. And the president met with the chiefs of staff and they tried to determine how they were going to avert this nightmare of unprecedented proportions. The hotline between the Kremlin and the White House was abuzz as they again tried to identify what was happening. And as World War III was about to commence, a young naval attaché burst into the room and said, "Stop!" There'd been a computer malfunction, and there were no missiles attacking America. A nightmare had been averted. A nightmare that they couldn't see. Well, have you ever lived in a nightmare? I guess some of us might be living in a nightmare in the daytime, by which I mean an event has taken over our lives and we're struggling to cope with it. A dilemma, a thorn in the flesh, an illness, a problem, a family crisis. And they happen to us from time to time because we're human people and these things occur. We're not immune from them. And the question that we are prone to ask, and there's no reason why we shouldn't ask in these situations, is where is God? Does he know? Does he care? And is he going to come? Now these events happen to all of us and they leave us with hurt. They leave us with hearts aching and our mind confused. We shouldn't feel guilty for having these emotions. They're perfectly normal. At the best, we're vulnerable as people, and life does ambush us with events that we hadn't seen coming, and sometimes they leave us so destabilized that we don't know which way to turn, and this would be a time when God would be good to turn up. Now that's affected Christians all through the ages, and it affected the disciples of Jesus, and it affected the young followers of Jesus when they began to experience their Christian journeys that were being lived out in the context of significant difficulties, which were added to with persecution along with all the other issues that they dealt with. And in fact, that's bad enough. But it's worse if we begin to consider what demonic forces might be seeking to take advantage of the difficulties we have to make our sense of destabilization even more intense. They might not have caused them, probably didn't, but they may take advantage of them to cause us to feel even more troubled. And the problem with those demonic forces is that we can't see them, and they've got a lot of power. In fact, the Apostle Peter, speaking to his Christian readers, he says to them that the devil prowls around like a devouring lion. You may remember those words, a devouring, roaring lion, seeking to eat up the Christians, to swallow them. That's scary talk. But is it as scary as we might fear it is? Oh yes, they're malicious. Oh yes, they're malevolent. Oh yes, they're powerful. Oh yes, they don't like us as Christians because we follow Jesus. And if they didn't like him, there's no reason that they're going to like us. But are they the threat that we might fear that they could be? They would love us to think that they are. They would hope that their PR on their part is convincing us and convincing our minds to feel destabilized, not just because of the situation we're experiencing, but because of these malevolent foes in the background who may be pressurizing us. Well, I want us to explore somebody. Excuse me, it's a little warm in this church. I don't know. And my wife's asking for it, are you? Yeah. Oh, excuse me.
It's because you're all sitting and I'm getting animated.
They're really nice, the radiators. Nice colors as well. I'm also animated because I'm now getting to the nub of what I'm here for, and that is to focus on the remarkable nature of the God who is on our side. And I'm going to do that by going back a few thousand years ago to a man who knew what it was like to have a context that was unnecessarily difficult for him. I say unnecessary because it was God who put him in there, because God gave him a commission that he was to fulfill, but the commission involved him having to present a message from a God that Moses had never seen, and the man was Pharaoh, and the commission was, let the Jews free. Now this man was not just the most powerful man in the world at the time, partly because of his navies and his armies and his military forces, but also because he was the head of the most powerful religions that were around at the time. Nobody had the power that was available to the Pharaoh. And Moses, this ordinary man, had been asked by God to represent him against this man. Now that was significant because he was having to cope with a man with forces against him, but behind Pharaoh were these demonic forces that I referred to a little bit earlier. Well, how do I know? Because I don't read anything about demons in the story in Exodus that talks about Moses' confrontation with the Pharaoh. So how do you know, Keith, that demons are present there? Or are you reading into the text? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about this in order to help you realize that I'm not making things up. But let's just remind ourselves of the point. What is God doing? God has given him a commission that is not meant to destabilize him for the sake of it. God has given him a commission that's important, but God knows that he's a vulnerable, human, ordinary, powerless person. And God says, you're not going alone, but you need to know who is the one who's walking with you. Who is the one who's walking with you through the waters, through the fire, to give you confidence to know that they will not overwhelm you, it will not consume you. So, number one, Moses, I'm going to give you remarkable miracles. Oh, how many, Lord? 2? 3? Oh, I'm going to give 10. Good grief. That's a remarkable statement of your authority on my behalf, Lord. Thank you so much. Yeah, but there's a little bit more. But you won't even realize the significance of this. But somebody will. Because I'm going to speak against any adversary, not just human like Pharaoh. I'm going to speak against those much more powerful demonic adversaries that function behind the religions of ancient Egypt. You see, Egypt was dominated by a whole realm of gods and goddesses. Now, of course, there are no such things as gods and goddesses. They are just the fictions that come from the imaginations of humanity. They're mythological. They don't exist. But something is receiving the worship of those gods and goddesses that comes from people. And that's the demonic forces who would loved it if Jesus had knelt down and worshipped them. That was one of the big pleas of the devil. I'll give you anything you want. Remember Jesus in the wilderness with the devil? Give you anything you want, Jesus. Give you even the people of the world. Just do one thing. Just kneel down before me. Because that's what the devil wants, is the worship of everybody, including God. And the demonic forces who were painted in the image of the devil, their leader, they take advantage of the adoration that the people will give to gods and goddesses that don't exist, and they'll receive it. So behind the religions of the ancient world are demonic forces who, when the people interact unwittingly with the gods and goddesses, are unwittingly interacting with the demonic forces that are behind them, and a kind of a fellowship exists between them. So now, God is going to make a statement against those forces. And he's going to make a statement on behalf of Moses that is in all intended to help him realize that his commission is backed by the authoritative, superlative God who is known by the name I Am. So let's see how he does it. Let me pick up the story. I'm just going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 7. And you may join me. You don't have to. But I'm in Exodus 7. And I'm just going to read the first miracle. And this is where, chapter 7, verse 14, actually. This is where God has asked Moses to go to Pharaoh. And then this is where the story picks up. Chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Of course, he doesn't know who God is. Nothing has been demonstrated to indicate to Pharaoh that the one who's representing this pipsqueak called Moses has got any power at all. And so, in effect, God says, well, let me just show him a little bit about my power. Verse 15. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the river Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you haven't obeyed. But thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that's in the Nile and it shall be turned to blood. Well, Moses, that must fill you with a great deal of confidence to know that the one who has sent you on this thankless task has got supreme authority to even change this massive river into blood. Yes, thank you, Lord, for doing that. This is the first of 10 plagues that are going to achieve the same message to Moses. I'm on your side, I'm in the situation with you, and just remember who I am. That's the point. Remember who I am. If God is for us, who is against us? How do I know when I go through the waters, they will not overwhelm me? How do I know when I go through the fire, it will not consume me? Because it should. Yeah, but it won't. Because somebody has chosen to walk through the waters with you. Somebody has chosen to walk through the fire with you. And if that relates to me personally, that means that whatever situation I am facing or will face will not be faced on my own. The situation may not be removed, but the situation will not exist without the presence of me and God. And God is, well, let's remember who he is. He's not just on our side, but he is a remarkable, authoritative, supreme being. And this is where the battle takes place that is intended to help us know how we are going to cope with those situations of real difficulty. They take place in our minds. Because our mind is saying to me, Keith, this is a tricky situation. Where's God? He's probably not there. He's not on your side. And if he is on your side, how do you know he's going to help you? I need to fill my mind with truth that is going to help me realize the significance of who he is and its impact on my life. And here's the first example of it. So how does this work? So God has given Moses this miracle. And the miracle of water into blood is a powerful and ironic statement to the Pharaoh, because you know that the River Nile provides water that irrigates the land either side of that river for hundreds and hundreds of meters and gives life. And God changes that which represents life into a release, not of water, but a release of blood. But here's the special message that God has, not just for Moses, not just for Pharaoh, but for the demonic forces that delight to receive the worship of the people. Because the powerful river God was believed to permeate the water. Now remember, there is no such thing as that God, but the demonic forces behind the gods will receive the worship of those gods. And God has a mark to make against them, a statement to make against them. Don't think that you can take advantage of my servant Moses and his tricky situation. Don't think that you can destabilize him and make him worry more than he might already worry. I've already proven to him who's on my side. You need to remember who is on your side. A little bit like Jesus when he was in the wilderness at the end of those temptations, says to the devil, Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Oh, good grief. I thought I was tempting Jesus. Oh, no, you didn't. You knew who you were tempting. I just need to remind you yet again, Satan, who you are and who I am. I am your master, your God, even though you reject me. So here's, you've got this river God that permeates the Nile. This is why the Pharaoh's there, because he's going to bathe in the River Nile, because he thinks that that river God is going to permeate him, and he's going to be infused with the characteristics and the power of the river God. This is why Pharaoh's daughter went and bathed in the water and found Moses as a little baby. It wasn't because it was the cleanest water in the land. It wasn't. It was silty. It was ordinary river water. But the God dwelt there, and therefore the assumption was that that God would infuse her being as well. And what does God do? God takes that water and changes it into blood. Up and down the river were 100 riverside shrines where people would go to take the waters, a bit like Hindus will go into the River Ganges today. There was a city that was a major center in Egypt at the time called Nilopolis. It was on the river. It was dedicated to the river God and the worship of the river God. And by turning the water into blood, God transforms that which represents life into that which represents death. Great message, Moses. Do you see that, Pharaoh? Demons, just remember who you're playing with. If you seek to undermine one of my people, because you're not just against them, much more significantly, you're against me. I'm thinking Moses might be wondering, wow, I wouldn't mind seeing another miracle, Lord. Well, another one comes. In fact, it's the very next one. I'll just warn you, because you're thinking, oh, dear me, he's only had one. We've got nine more to go. We're only going to look at four, and the next three are going to be really short. The next one, very funny. Well, not for them, but very ironic, should I say, put it differently. It was a plague of lice. Now, the significant thing about the plague of lice wasn't that they were an irritation to the people or a sign of the miraculous power of the God who supports Moses. That was clearly evident to the Pharaoh, because they dominated the whole area of Egypt. There was another significance to the lice plague, and it was this, that the worship of all the religions, not just to the river god, all the religious worship in Egypt, whilst the lice were there, stopped. Because the trouble with lice is that they can get anywhere. And a number of you will have had children, and I have vague memories of this, thankfully, but they get lice in their heads. I think that's right, darling, isn't it? They do. She looked at me in a way as if I'd made some medical problem up. Well, think about a plague of them. And they get into every orifice of the body. And the problem with that is that they will bite and they will leave abrasions and bruises and blemishes. And the problem with that is that the priests cannot function. Because the rule was the same in the Jewish religious system as well. If a priest or a priestess is not perfectly whole physically, they cannot go to the temple and conduct worship. Well, all of them have problems because of the lice that's dominating the population. And so worship stops. And God has done it so easily. Do you see that, demonic forces? Just remember, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Just remember what I have done, and I can do it easily. Do not think you can play fast and loose with my servant Moses, just in case you thought that you could. And it's a message that still continues today. Oh yes, the devil is a roaring lion, seeking to devour, seeking to destabilize. That's his perspective, that's his desire, but there's somebody who's on our side, and we can't see him because he doesn't have a body, the Spirit, the Father, but he is confronting those who would seek to confront us, and it happens here in the second miracle. But then there's a third one. And it's the flood of frogs, or the plague of frogs. Frogs that are created by God in such numbers that nobody can miss them. They're everywhere. So much so that they have to collect them and burn them, which is a real problem to the religions of ancient Egypt, because it was believed that since the gods and goddesses couldn't function on earth, or chose not to function on earth, they would have earthly representatives. They would permeate the River Nile. Or they would come in human form, not of people, but of animals, of cows, which is another plague against the cows, or frogs. And the frogs were believed to represent gods of fertility, gods of creativity, gods of creation, gods of birth. And you see what God does? God creates a birth rate of frogs of such unprecedented numbers that they have to burn them because there are so many of them. The gods, which apparently had the power to bring about birth and would be appealed to in order to bring about birth if you didn't have any children, they are belittled by God when he causes a population explosion of ridiculous proportions. See what God's doing? I'm on your side, Moses. I'm going to provide a powerful demonstration of who I am, a manifestation of who I am. Do you see that, Pharaoh? Demonic forces, I'm against you as well. Never lose sight of that fact. And never lose sight of the fact that you do not have the power that you think you have when it comes against those people who belong to me. And that brings us to the final one we're going to look at, when God sends darkness for 3 days to the nation of Egypt. Frightening. A frightening interruption into normal life, but another statement against those demonic forces that would seek to undermine Moses. You see, the demonic forces are taking advantage of the superstitious beliefs of the people who viewed the sun as being clearly the most powerful god in the Egyptian pantheon. And the sun god, you'll know, is called Ra. And Ra, those two letters, are included in the name Pharaoh because the pharaohs wanted to be aligned with the most powerful god in their pantheon. Every other temple to every other lower god faced east where the sun rose. That was the superior god. God put his hand over the sun for 3 days, and the demonic forces that would be taking advantage of the superstitious beliefs of the people and receiving the adoration of the people unwittingly from the people's perspective, God put Ra in the dark. I could continue, but you've got the message that Moses needed to receive, the message that you and I need to receive in a 21st century setting where God has given us the opportunity to function as his followers, as his people, sometimes with commissions that he wants to fulfill, but sometimes just in life. And life can sometimes surround us with difficulties which permeate our being. And sometimes those difficulties will last for a short time and there's a resolution, but sometimes they have no positive revolution, and they just continue with us. And in those times of destabilization, our mind plays tricks with us, and we begin to wonder, where are you, Lord? Are you still on my side? How do I know? Do you care? Because the waters are looking as if they're going to overwhelm me, and this fire that I'm going through is looking as if it's going to burn me. And we need to remind ourselves of a story like this, which was remembered hundreds of years later when the Philistines saw the Jewish people coming to them, when the Jews were coming into the promised land and taking country for themselves. And the Philistines said this, I quote, they said, "This is the God who is with these people who killed the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues." They knew the God of the likes of Joshua and Caleb as the one who had been with Moses decades earlier. This is the God who has come into our lives. This is the God who has brought us into his life. This is the God who has come into our homes. This is the God who has brought us into his home, into his fellowship, into his friendship, into his circle of friends. He has come into our lives, and he chooses to manifest the same lessons to us. I'm on your side, Keith. I'm against anybody who would undermine you in your situation and take advantage of the difficulties that you're experiencing. And I'm against any demonic force that would seek to undermine you further and cause you to feel more destabilized and more worried and more nervous than you ordinarily feel. Because when God speaks, the earth shakes, because nothing troubles God. So, oh yes, Peter's right. The devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But let's not get too caught up with the PR of the devil, who might want us to focus on that and therefore to be scared of him. Because another of Peter's buddies, James, the younger brother of Jesus, said in his letter, "Resist that same devil and he will flee from you." Why? Because he sees you not just on your own, but he sees the one who is hugging you with the Spirit that was mentioned a little earlier, all around you and protecting you. A little bit like in the Old Testament, which speaks about the angel of the Lord encamping around the people. It's that complete protection that God provides for us. So we're not that powerful. Yes, life does trouble us sometimes, inordinately difficultly at times. But God is on our side, not necessarily to take us out of that difficulty, but to walk with us through that difficulty. and demonic forces, just remember who it is who's talking to you. So here's my prayer, and then I'd like us to pray a prayer corporately. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shield and defender. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shade and our strength. Thank you, Lord, that you are our stream in the desert. Thank you, Lord, that you are our nest in the thorn bush. Thank you that you are our pocket in the crush of life. Thank you that we're safe because we're in the palm of your hand. The desert may stay, the thorn bush may stay, the crush of life may stay, but the potential of these words is that they can breathe stillness into our lives, breathe a sense of calm as they put into perspective the difficulties that we all face. So worrying is not a problem to God. Being anxious is not a sin. Being nervous, being scared doesn't destabilize God, because he knows that we're human. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we struggle because of the struggles that impact us. But at the same time, he says, truth be told, and I don't mind it if you are, but you don't need to be as scared as you are, because I see the bigger picture, and I happen to know who I am, and I am absolutely committed to who you are. So with that in mind, let me teach you a prayer. And if I've taught you this prayer before, then you already have an inkling as to what it might be. I just can't remember, but it's a prayer I pray. And it's this. Don't say it, because I want to give you the chance to practice it and to determine if it's valid. Here it is. I'm safe. God's in charge, and so I'm safe. If you're comfortable with the theology of that, and we've looked at a story that indicates that this is absolutely believable and true, I'm safe. God's in charge, so I'm safe. If you're happy to do it, repeat it after me out loud. I'm safe. God's in charge, and so I'm safe. That was a good try. Now we're going to do it as a prayer to the Lord. So let's say it together. You don't have to say it out loud, but if you want to, then that's fine. So to do, I certainly will say it out loud. Just remember, I'm safe. God's in charge. I'm safe. Here we go. Lord, here's our statement, our declaration, based on your covenant to us. This is it, Lord. I'm safe. God's in charge, so I'm safe. If we made those words up, Lord, we would be presumptuous, precocious. It would be a forlorn hope, a dream with no reality. But this story in the Old Testament gives us evidence, not just confidence, but evidence to know that this is true. And what a difference that makes to us today. Doesn't make a great deal of difference to the difficulties we face, to be honest. And if we're further honest, we'd prefer that some of those difficulties were taken away from us. But it's so good to know that the wider context is that the God of the universe, the God who has all power within his being, has chosen to walk with us in our lives. Help us, Lord, especially in our minds, to know the truth of that. Amen.